Right now, we're going to turn to God's Word, and one of our youth is going to read for us. Soph is going to read for us. Give us some encouragement. Thank you. And if you turn to Luke, there's selected sections out of that, and we'll actually be looking at 1 Timothy 3 today. And 1 Timothy 3 is helpful because it's thinking about leadership and leading. We'll get to that. And it's helpful as we are at our AGM thinking about that and leaders which we are affirming or choosing to affirm today. Thank you.
Luke 4 to 8 and 11 to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Some other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than that was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked up by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
Thank you very much, Soph. I'll invite Ian up. We are travelling through 1 Timothy. That should be just 3, not 2, 3. And if you turn to 1 Timothy 3, that'll be great.
Good morning, folks. Thank you, Soph, for reading that. She is also one of our granddaughters as well. Let us pray. We do just thank you, Lord, for the worship we've already experienced. We thank you for the music team and the way we've been able to sing your praises. And we just thank you for prayer and the rest of the service as well. And we pray now that we'll be able to worship you as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So when Trent asked me to preach on 1 Timothy 3, I looked at it and all I saw were lists. So that's what I've actually called this message, lists. So there are desired qualities for leaders. And that's what this chapter is all about. Now, we'll be looking at the desired qualities for leaders. There's a list there. And the desired qualities for ministry leaders. Perhaps I need to explain here that in the original version, they're talking about overseers. It depends on which translation you're looking at, of course. Overseers and then deacons, and they translate pretty well to our leaders and our ministry leaders. There's also a bit in this chapter on desired qualities for female leaders or spouses, and then of course the application comes with desired qualities for us all. So what's your attitude towards lists? Shopping lists, maybe the supermarket, or for the guys, maybe a list for Bunnings. And or maybe you have to-do lists, an agenda of what you want to do in a day. Maybe you also need a list for birthdays and for special occasions. But there was a mum who noticed that her pantry was getting a bit low on tomato sauce, so she said to her 8-year-old son, Johnny, "Could you put tomato sauce on the list, please?" So he came back a minute later and said, "Well, I did that, Mum, but now I can't read anything else that's on the list." So lists, you either hate them. Well, I wonder if she had a mobile phone or a hard copy list. Lists, you can hate them or love them, but they do serve a purpose. And there's a reason for Paul's lists. And 1 Timothy 3 begins with, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So Paul then goes on to list the qualifications needed for overseers and deacons. For this reason, it's probably best for us to read the last couple of verses in this chapter, because there are some good reasons there. So Paul goes on to say, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you about these instructions so that if I am delayed, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So the background of all of this is Paul is writing to Timothy with instructions about what to do with the Ephesian church. And Paul had left Timothy in charge of the Ephesian church. He was to outline how the church should be organised and shepherded, and he was to counteract heresies that had been creeping into the early church. He was to spell out concisely what was to be believed in simple creeds. And that explains the next verse. So verse 16, the last verse of the chapter, goes like this, and it's a sort of a creed. Now, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. So God appeared in the flesh, and that, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ. He was justified, vindicated. He was proved to be real or true by the Holy Spirit. He was seen by the angels, so Jesus was seen at least at his resurrection and his ascension. And he was preached among the Gentiles to all nations. We see this from Paul and the early Christians taking the gospel to all nations. He was believed on in the world, was accepted worldwide. He was received into glory. And we know from the ascension he was received into glory. And there he is waiting for us. So let's go back to the first verse then, the aspirations. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, what are your aspirations? Don't want you to all switch off now by thinking that we don't aspire to be a leader here in this church. But God calls us all to serve him in some way. And so this chapter is most important for us all. We read in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So our faith needs to be supported by action. So there is a message here to us all, even though in the first instance it's a letter from Paul to Timothy about choosing good leaders in the Ephesian church. So what then are the desired qualities for leaders? There's quite a list of them here. They are to be above reproach. In other words, giving no grounds for accusation. Faithful to his wife. To be temperate. In other words, to be showing moderation in self-control. To be self-controlled. In other words, to be able to say no when necessary. To be respectable. Respectable in manner, in language, in presentation, etc. And also to be hospitable, to be friendly and welcoming. We go on with the list then. To be able to teach. In other words, to have a knowledge of God and of Scripture, to be able to share that with others. And not given to drunkenness, a really fairly obvious quality. Not to be violent, but to be gentle. I guess violence amongst Christians is something we don't think of all that much, but it's possible to be led on by something like anger. And we ourselves have had a Christian friend who's had a problem with anger. And he was on one occasion involved with a bit of domestic violence just because of the control of that anger. And the list then goes on as well. Be not quarrelsome. It's so easy, even within a leadership situation, to quarrel about theological issues or different interpretations of parts of the Bible. But we do well to remember what they say in Proverbs: a harsh word stirs up anger. But then we have another part of that verse as well, which I'll come to later on. And not a lover of money. Have our priorities right. To not be controlled by material possessions. A leader is to manage his own family well. Responsible parents come out on top. And to see that children obey him. I guess all of us who have been parents know that that's easier said than done. But he must, in the same manner, he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. He must not be a recent convert. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he doesn't fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And it is important to have a good standing with the community. The qualities of ministry leaders, deacons, as Paul says here, or we can consider that as equivalent to ministry leaders, are rather similar. To be worthy of respect, and to be sincere, to be not indulging in much wine. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. It's not only then head knowledge that's important, but it's heart knowledge as well, and it's being able to practice what you preach. And if we go on then with the list here, it's important then to be first tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. I guess in a bit of a way that's going to happen at our AGM, because they'll be calling for nominations for leaders and for ministry leaders. Again, important to be the husband of one wife. I guess polygamy was a bit more of a thing way back then when Paul was writing than it is now. But also, the problems in today's culture are perhaps a good bit different, where marriage is not considered with as much, with as high a priority, particularly amongst the secular community. Again, there's a matter of managing children and household well, and perhaps the most important is to gain an excellent understanding and a great assurance in their faith in Christ. Also, Paul in this chapter talks about, in the same way, the women are to be, and gives a list here. It's rather interesting, the original word there is just the word woman, and some of the translations take it one way or the other. It seems to be able to refer to either the spouse of a leader, also to women who are involved in ministry. And certainly if you look at the New Testament, Romans 16 and verse 1, Phoebe was referred to as a deaconess. But there's also a list here to be worthy of respect and not malicious talkers. It's interesting that this is not on the overseers list, but it is on the list to do with women, even though I'm sure that men can be as malicious a talker as any woman can be. And the final point there, temperate and trustworthy in everything. How do we relate this to ourselves? We may not aspire to leadership, but just the same, we can aspire to these qualities and be better off if we do. If we achieve any of these qualities, we need to listen to the Spirit's leading. He may want us to be more involved. Perhaps we could listen at the AGM later on and see what vacancies for ministry still exist there and see whether you are being led into one of these. This is not the end of lists, though. I think it'd be a good exercise for us all to look through the Bible and search out lists in Scripture that may be relevant to us all. So that's what I'd like to do now, just flash through a few of the other lists that we have in Scripture, and we can see how relevant they are to us. And the first and obvious one, of course, is the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, where we have these listed for us. Have no other gods before me. Do not make yourself an image. Do not misuse the name of the Lord our God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honour your father and your mother. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not covet. So there, way back in Moses' time, there is a very fine list that we need to consider now. And then we can go on to some of the lists that Paul gives us. The armour of God, for example. He says, to us stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Now, this is, at Paul's suggestion, to the Ephesians, but then, of course, also to us, the way in which we should equip ourselves for our Christian lives. The next list, then, the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from Paul, this time to the Galatians, and we can go through those. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That leads us on then to the gifts of the Spirit. To one is given through the Spirit a message of, and then comes a list of the gifts of the Spirit: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. In his letter to Corinthians, Paul was talking a lot about love, and he gives us a good list there. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonour others, is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth, always protects. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So we are all called to love. I think it's the Epistle of John which stresses love and the importance of love. And there are other lists as well. This is a list to do with a clean mind that Paul listed to the Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent and anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Of course, I haven't mentioned here yet anything of the teachings of Jesus, and if we look at his teachings, there is a lot there that we can see. If we list his parables, there are many there. If we list the Beatitudes, if we list the miracles. What I've chosen to do, though, is to list here the I am statements in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. Of course, there's a sermon could be given on each of those 1 points in that list. But perhaps the most significant is the list of responses listed in his parable of the sower. This is a list of responses of different soils to the word of God. Firstly, there was the seed that fell along the path. And this was talking about the ones who hear, but then the devil comes along and takes the word of God away, takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The second point on the list there was seed that fell on rocky ground, and they're the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Then there's the third seed that fell among the thorns. And it stands for those who hear, but they go on their way and they are choked by life's worries, life's riches and pleasures, and do not mature. Then finally, there's the good seed. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, which of these soil types describes your situation best? Perhaps you've let the devil take the word of God from your hardened hearts. Or perhaps you've received the word of God with joy, but not let it root and so lost it when times get tough. So with any soil, it needs cultivation, it needs digging down, it needs aeration in order for it to be good. So in many cases, we have the word of God like this, falling on rocky soil. And then we have the seed falling on thorny ground. I think perhaps we can all identify with this. We have thorns in our lives. We have worries. Sometimes, well, Jesus here lists riches and pleasures that can choke our growth. So we can have many weeds in our lives that need dealing with, need pulling out, so that we can grow effectively. Or perhaps you can identify with the last, which is, I suppose, the desirable soil. When we have heard the word and we've retained it, and by persevering, we've been productive. So there in that parable, I think Jesus gives us a good list in his list of types of soils, where we can seek to identify ourselves. Let's go back to Johnny that we met earlier. His mother was teaching him, or he was having lessons, to learn the piano. And his mother thought he would benefit by being exposed to a great pianist. So she took him along to a concert. They bought two tickets for a Paderewski performance. And when the night arrived, they found themselves sitting up near the front of the concert hall. And soon the mother found a friend to chat to. She was chatting away with her and wasn't really keeping a good eye on Johnny. And so what happened was, the time came for the lights to be dimmed and the noise settled down. And when the noise settled down, they could hear someone playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star on the piano up on the stage. And Johnny was just going to get up and leave when the master pianist came along and said, "No, don't leave, just stay there." And he actually got in behind Johnny and with his left hand reached down to the keyboard and played the bass. And then with his right hand he reached over and played the obbligato on the other side of the keyboard. And together they were able to produce a magnificent sound. Together, the old master and the young novice held the crowd mesmerised. And so it is with us in our lives. I don't know if you can put yourself in the shoes of any of those characters. I know any of you who have had eight-year-old boys can feel, well, girls too, I suppose, can feel the frustration of something like that happening. But can you put yourself in the feet of Johnny himself there at the piano? I guess doing the best with the equipment that he, or with what he had learnt. But then the master pianist came up behind him and was able to do great wonders, like us when we try and do something for God and we feel things are just not going right. Maybe it's because we haven't got the Holy Spirit behind us, the Holy Spirit reaching out with his left hand around our shoulder and then the other one as well, in order to create a great work for God. So let's pray. We do just thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the words that Paul wrote to Timothy about the Ephesian church. And we thank you, Lord, for the challenges that it presents us as well. We know, Lord, we are called to service in some way. And we know, Lord, that we can't adequately serve without you. So we thank you, Lord, that you can fill us with the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you will do that as we move on to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, we're going to continue in a little bit of prayer. I'm going to lead us in that. I would encourage you, as I lead us, things that come to your mind, that you continue to bring them before God. But as 1 Timothy 2 reminds us to pray for all leaders, it's a great thing to do that now. So let me lead us in that, and you call out to Father God as I pray along in your heart. Dear Lord God, thank you for our AGM. Thank you for those people that have been discerning your call on their life for service here at church. Thank you today that we can affirm those people who are putting themselves forward to do that. We ask, Lord God, that we may be reminded from your word and guided by your Spirit, those that are going to be leading ministries for the next 12 months. Lord God, we also remember the leaders of our country. We pray for our Prime Minister, Albanese. We ask, Lord God, that him and our opposition leader, as there's thoughts about how they use taxpayers' funds, that they might do that with a conscience. And Lord God, that they might be actually guided and listen to their conscience. I pray that they may be able to lead in ways that bring truth and bring equality for all people. Lord God, we also pray for those further than our country, and we pray for some world leaders Lord God, we think of those leaders of Israel, those leaders of places around and near them, for Lebanon. We think of Iran as well. We think of those who are leading in Palestine. Father God, we pray these ones who many don't know you, and many of those leaders who don't know you, that they actually might come to understand and know who you are, that they might be changed, they might be meet Jesus and experience him, and it might transpire in how they lead and what they do for those countries. Father, we pray for the leaders of Qatar and for the US as well, as they help and guide with peace treaties and peace talks. We ask that they might be able to lead and be able to facilitate and provide spaces where there can be resolutions and there can be talks and there can be progress forward to actually leading towards more peaceful times. So, Father God, we put before you these world leaders, and we ask and pray for them, uphold them right now. Lord God, thank you that you are the leader above all, and we pray that we continue to come to you for strength and guidance. And all these things we bring before you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.